This is a story that is all too real. I don't mean too real in the sense that the Bible is perfectly true and therefore we should throw out all of our scientific and historical textbooks. I mean that this story is too real. I mean we know this story to be real. This story of broken families and rejected children. This story of slaves and the children of slaves left to die for no reason but for the prejudice of others. For those of us in the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, pansexual, asexual, intersex, and queer and questioning community, those of us who were outed before we were ready, we know too well how real this story is, that nothing that is secret will not become known. For those of us who fear for our lives because of the violence of others, for those in the Latinx community, other members of the community of queer people of color, our transgender family, any of us who fear the violence and the prejudice and hatred of others, we know too well how real this is, this proclamation of not peace, but a sword. And for those of us who come to church bearing the scars of religious trauma, of conversion therapy, of condemnation and exclusion, we know too well what it sounds like to hear the words, "Die to sin and take up your cross." What Jesus describes today in the gospel, he was describing for his disciples as the future, but for many of us gathered here and many of us in the queer community, it is our past. It is not what will happen, but what has already happened to us. And see, Jesus takes that pain seriously. There is no denial, no pretending that it isn't real, no false promise that our perfection or our purity or our righteousness might equal safety. None of this idea that if we only try hard enough, we'll be saved from the evils and hatred of the world. No. Jesus tells us this is pain, and it is real. And in the same breath, has the audacity to declare, "Do not fear. Do not fear." Has the audacity to proclaim it not once, but three times. Not because the pain isn't real, not because through some magical performance of our own righteousness we will be safe, but because pain does not negate the truth of our worth. Looking at his disciples, knowing that he is sending them into a world that will be hostile to them. Disciples who probably would prefer that Jesus would offer some sort of magic incantation or an amulet or a perfect blessing that would keep them safe from pain and death. Instead, Jesus says, "Sparrows fall, and you will too." Thanks for that. Sparrows fall, and you will too. But that, Jesus insists, is not a refutation of your worth or of God's care. "Do not be afraid," he says. "You are of more value than many sparrows." This is real, he says to his disciples. The pain, the suffering, even the death is real, and I will not pretend it as otherwise. But do not fear. You have worth. See, these proclamations are not just to keep the disciples in the place where they are, in a safe location where they are protected from the hatred, the judgment, the evils of the outside world, but rather they are in service to dying to sin and taking up the cross. Now, of course, the traditional frame around dying to sin has been an individual frame. To die to our own sin, for those of us in the queer community, to die to our sexuality or our gender identity or anything else that has made us nonconformists. The church itself has been a bit slow to die to sin, has it not? To die to the sins of patriarchy, of homophobia or biphobia or transphobia, the sin of racism, the sin of curiarchy, the love of power. And see, this would have been logical for Paul, who offers this idea of dying to sin, for the community that he wrote to, the Jewish communities in which he was raised, would have understood sin not as individual but as communal, as a work that the whole people had to do in order to keep them righteous with God. And so this idea that we have layered on in our Western minds that sin is all about our own wretchedness divorces us from other ways of understanding sin, divorces us from recognizing that the queer community too has been slow to die to sin, like racism, internalized homophobias and transphobias and biphobias. And that we, as a whole people, have been slow to die to a little bit of perfectionism. Are we queer enough? Or on the opposite end, are we passing or conventional enough? At the end of it all, how do we know what is to die in us and what is to live to God? Well, first, is what is alive in us reflecting God's promise of our worth? You are worth more than many sparrows, Jesus says. Sparrows then and now were garbage eaters, annoying little birds that could be bought by the handful. Are we treating ourselves as if we're worth even that? And second, are we treating others as if they're worth even that? See, when Jesus calls his disciples to take up the cross, it is not about, especially for Jesus, a process of self-purification, a process of achieving righteousness. Jesus takes up the cross not for himself, for his own connection with God, or for his own salvation, but for the lives of others, for the worth of others. What if that is what Jesus is inviting the disciples and maybe us into? Into willingly giving up our power, our privilege, our influence, our acceptability, our respectability, our access. What if it is about willingly giving up our power for the transformation of the whole world? In the 9 chapters leading up to this story in Matthew's gospel, Jesus embodies taking up the cross not as a process of self-purification and unity with God, but as a process of causing holy trouble, of proclaiming truth even when it challenges authority, looking at the crowd who has gathered to hear him and saying in complete opposition to all the understandings of the day, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." In the 10 chapters leading up to this story today, Jesus has moved throughout the world proclaiming that taking up the cross is about healing the sick, even when it's inconvenient. Like the centurion who comes to him and pleads on behalf of his servant, like the demoniacs out of whom Jesus casts demons. This vision of taking up the cross as healing the sick is not only about the physical miracle, but about the act of forgiveness, in which Jesus says to a paralytic who has been unable to walk, "Your sins are forgiven." And the religious authorities lose their minds over the blasphemous offense, and the paralytic stands and walks. What's more miraculous, to tell someone who can't walk to walk, or to proclaim to someone, "Your sins are forgiven"? Throughout the chapters leading up to this story in this gospel, Jesus has modeled taking up the cross as a process of advocating for the least, even when, especially when, it is of no benefit to him. In a society which treated women as throwaway objects, he suggested that when men found themselves looking lustfully at women, not that the women be trapped away or covered up, but that the men were responsible for their own thoughts. When he ate with tax collectors, almost as reviled in that time as they are in ours, he defended his choice, saying, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners, seeking out not those who would give him power and privilege and access and prestige, those who we would expect, as the religious authorities would recognize him for who he was." And he did all this knowing what was to come: state-sanctioned death. Jesus embodied a life of taking up the cross by causing holy trouble, knowing it would lead to his death. Not because that suffering and death are good, but because this is how power responds to the truth. Not because suffering and death are not real, but because they're not the end. Listen, we already know that pain is real. These stories of Hagar, the stories of the disciples, the sparrow that falls, we know these too well, and they are too real to us. These stories of division and loss and violence and death. But what would happen if, just as real as the pain, was our belief in our own worth? What would happen if, just as real as the pain and our own worth, was this call to take up the cross, not to purify ourselves, but to change a world that is crying out for truth proclaimed in love, for worth proclaimed in a society which evaluates it based on things we can never perfectly attain, a world crying out for freedom, a world crying out for hope? What would it mean if this offer to take up the cross was not about debasing ourselves, but about accepting this challenge to transform a world that longs for our worth to shine through? Amen.